Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 20? We're going to look at John 20 verses 1 through 18. If you have your own Bible, you can turn there. If you're going to use one of ours underneath the chairs in front of you, it's 1153. That's the page that John chapter 20 begins on. Hear now God's holy and true word from John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. The word of the Lord. You pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning. We lift high the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, who rose from the grave to prove his success. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for your word and its power. We pray now, Lord, that as we look in this text, that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would shine a floodlight on the majesty and glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would use this time to change us, to transform us, to make us more like our Lord Jesus, and to equip us to run with the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A lot happens in a minute. There was an article in the magazine called The Atlantic, and they had done some research to see the amount of things that take place in a minute on Earth. And just a short list of things that they came up with. In a minute, before the second hand does a complete rotation on a clock, 25 people will get a passport. 58 airplanes will take off from somewhere around the world. 116 people will get married. 11,000 packages will be delivered by UPS. 243,000 pictures will be posted to Facebook. Half of them probably selfies. 5.4 million pounds of garbage will be created. Most importantly, 7.1 billion human hearts will beat, and they will beat 500 trillion times, and that will produce 800 quintillion new red blood cells. That's a lot for a minute, but of all the minutes in the history of the world, there has never been a more important minute than the minute in which the greatest thing that has ever happened took place. And that is the resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And that is what we are celebrating this morning, that He broke the chains of death, that He secured our way to God, that He is our way to God because of what He's done on the cross. That is such amazing news to sinners like you and me. And that's what we're celebrating, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this means so much to you and me who follow Jesus. It means that God has accepted the death of Jesus on the cross in place of our death. It means that Jesus, our King, can conquer all enemies, even death. And it means that for those of us who believe, no matter what happens in this life, we too will rise again just like our King. That is amazing news. And we're celebrating this. This is what we're celebrating. We celebrate this every Sunday in reality. And today we're celebrating the resurrection as well as kicking off this new sermon series that we'll be in for today and the next 3 weeks. It's called The Difference, and it's all going to be focused on some amazing things about Jesus that make a major difference in our lives for those of us who believe. And so the hope is that as we look at these things today and over the next few weeks, that our faith is strengthened if we are a believer. And if you're not a believer, or if you're a skeptic, or if you were dragged here by your friend, we hope that you'll join us for this whole series and that you would seek to understand some things, because we really believe that as you begin to understand more and more about Jesus, you will see more of what we see. Maybe your whole life will change. Today we're going to take a look at this account of the resurrection from John 20. And we just want to be focusing on the fact that nothing compares to the salvation we receive through faith in Christ. Nothing. Nothing compares to the salvation we have in Christ. And we're going to do this by looking at three things. Sometimes our members here make outlines. If you're a guest with us, you're free to do that on the back of your worship guide. And if you're going to make an outline, we're going to talk about three things this morning. We talk about experiencing the power of Christ, and then evidence for the resurrection of Christ, and finally expecting the grace of Christ, all from these verses this morning. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and let's just look at this passage this morning. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 and see that we're going to see that Jesus has the power to tremendously change people's lives. Okay? Take a look, 1 and 2. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." So she goes after while it was still dark. She goes and she sees that the tomb is open, the stone has been rolled away. And so verse 2 says she takes off running to tell the disciples. Basically what we need to see here is look at her devotion. She got up really early in the morning to go to the tomb. Some scholars think she was probably going to finish some of the burial preparations that may have been cut short by the Sabbath that came upon the people as Jesus had died on the cross. But she gets up early and she goes, and you just see this devotion in her. Then when she gets there and the stone has been rolled away, she panics. She is distraught. You can see that in the way that she takes off running. I mean, this is not some little jog. She starts running as fast as she can to get to the disciples. And then if we were to look down in verse 11, we see her just weeping uncontrollably. She is absolutely destroyed at this sequence of events. She had watched Jesus die, and now his body is apparently missing. She is absolutely destroyed. And she stands there weeping. And what's interesting is, in this time, it was illegal to publicly mourn for somebody who had been executed as a criminal. And she doesn't even care. She risks it. She stands there at the tomb and is weeping, weeping, weeping. Which helps us to see that she must have experienced something phenomenal in her life. Something has given her this tremendous affection for Christ, this tremendous affection and this tremendous devotion to Him. And that is true. We know that that happened. If you looked in Mark 16 or in Luke chapter 8, you would see that Jesus had delivered Mary from seven demons. She was a demon-possessed person, and he had delivered her from those things. So her life had gotten to the point where it was completely out of control. She'd been overtaken by these evil powers. You can imagine she reached a point where she was feeling absolutely helpless, absolutely hopeless. And then she met Jesus. And he delivers her from the power of those demons. And you can just almost imagine, she's feeling free for the first time ever. She's feeling whole again. She is feeling loved. She's feeling protected. And so obviously she's got this tremendous devotion because of that, because she experienced the power of Jesus to change her life. And just like Mary, people who are following Jesus, people in this room, we that are following Jesus, we have experienced this power too. We have experienced His power to do things we could have never done on our own. And it is amazing, and it is what compels our love and our affection for Him. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about this on this Resurrection Sunday. What are some of the things that He's delivered you from? How have you seen His power? I know that you have if you're following Him. In fact, I know that if we were to take a quick survey, there are people in our church that we know, that I know, have been delivered from alcoholism, have been delivered from drug addictions, people who have been delivered from loneliness. I know that people have been delivered by Jesus from things like racism and selfishness and pride and anger. He has the power to change lives. He's delivered us from meaninglessness. He's delivered us from our guilt. He's delivered us from our shame, the fear of death. It goes on and on. That's why we celebrate. That's why there's no salvation like there is in Christ. There's no other salvation except for in Christ. He has the power to change our lives. He does it over and over and again. And here's the difference that makes in our life. The difference that that makes is that we can live always having hope. We never have to be hopeless, because we know that Jesus is all-powerful and can always deliver us according to His good and perfect will. And that makes a huge difference in our lives. We always live with hope as we follow Him. Not only do we see the experience of His power in this text, but we also see the evidence for the resurrection. Let's take a look at that. Look at verse 3. I love this. Christ has left evidence of His resurrection to strengthen our faith. This is amazing. Look at verse 3. It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple. That's John. That's the other disciple. He's writing the book, so he humbly doesn't use his name. But it's Peter and John. They go out, and they're going toward the tomb. Verse 4, both of them are running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. Can we just stop and pause for a moment? That John put in Scripture, so it's infallible, that he's faster than Peter. Okay? I just think that's awesome. Like, nobody can ever challenge that. Who's faster? Well, it's in the Bible. John. Okay? Love that. Verse 5. Now look at this. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now that word, saw, is a Greek word. It's blepo. And it has a certain nuance to it. It's kind of the seeing where you just kind of glance. Okay? You just kind of notice something. So he notices the linens, but he doesn't go in. Then verse 6, Peter comes charging through. He gets there, and he goes right in to the tomb. And it says he saw the linen cloths as well as the face cloth. That's another Greek word that also means to see. Okay, it is the Greek word thoreo, and it's a little different than the glance that John gave. This is more of a study, an observation. So Peter runs into the tomb, and he's looking at these linens. And he notices that the face cloth is folded up. You see, Mary probably assumed, and maybe Peter and John assumed in the beginning of this scenario, that there had been a grave robbing, because back then that was a thing that happened from time to time. People would break into fresh tombs, and they would steal the burial linens, and they would steal the spices and any other things that people had been buried with, and then they would sell those things. So they may have assumed this had been a grave robbing. But now Peter is standing there, and he's studying the scene. And he sees these linens, and he sees the face cloth. And so, at the very least, we can assume he knows this is no grave robbing. And while he's standing there studying this scene, things may be beginning to click for him. John comes in. Verse 8 says that the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he says it again. So, John, okay, he goes in, and it says that he saw. That's a third Greek word that also means to see. Except this one, it means to see and to perceive, to understand, to get it. And so it says he saw and believed. When he looked a second time, the evidence lying there helped him to believe that at the very least, Jesus was alive. We don't know exactly what he believed here. It does say in verse 9 that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so he may not have totally understood that it was a full-on resurrection. But in this moment, John points out that he did believe. He believed that Jesus was alive. And so they went to their homes in verse 10. But that's what's so powerful about this is we see that Christ Jesus had left this evidence in order to strengthen the faith, in order to bring about the belief that he was alive, at least within John. Maybe Peter as well believed at that moment. We don't know for sure. And the reality is there is a lot of evidence to suggest that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. There's more evidence pointing to it being a true thing that happened than against it. In fact, the main argument against Jesus truly being completely dead and then completely alive again, the main argument is that it's only happened once. Well, there's only been one Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, and it's the proof that he is who he says he is. And so what's beautiful about this is we're not called to blind faith. Jesus has left evidence throughout all of history to prove to you and me, to strengthen our faith. Just like in that moment, John believed, we see the same things recorded in history and we can believe as well. In fact, I want to take a minute and just talk about three main pieces of evidence that make it really hard for even historians to suggest that the resurrection didn't happen. They can't explain it, but it's hard to suggest it didn't happen. There's lots and lots of reasons we could talk about it. I just want to give you a few. Number one, the post-resurrection appearances. I mean, that's pretty solid evidence right there. He appeared to people in the flesh, spent time with people, ate with people. They touched him. They knew that he was really back from the dead. There's several places in the New Testament that we see that Jesus appeared to people. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that at one point he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. And when Paul was writing the letter, he wrote, and they're still alive. In other words, if you want to go talk to these people and ask them if they saw the risen Christ, do that. So we have that eyewitness account. We have all those eyewitness accounts. But what we don't have is anything refuting that stuff. It just doesn't exist. There's just no major source of refutation of these things. And so as far as we can tell, historically speaking, the eyewitness accounts are solid evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Not only that, but you have the post-resurrection martyrdom of the apostles, as well as many of the early Christians, some of whom saw Jesus alive again. I mean, it's amazing what they went through. These Christians who had seen Jesus alive, it gave them the ability to go and suffer literally hell on earth in order to tell people that Jesus truly had risen from the dead, that he really is the Savior, and that anybody who trusts in him will not go to hell but will have eternal life. They were beat, they were murdered, they went through all sorts of things to continue to proclaim this message. Now, sometimes, you know, people want to say, well, maybe the disciples just hid the body. And that's actually in the Bible. That suggestion is in the Bible. The Jews were worried that the disciples would try to take his body and then tell people that he rose from the dead. And that's why they put the extra guards there to guard the tomb. But these guys, it doesn't make any sense. Think about that. If they had the body, if they knew that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, how would they possibly go and suffer through all these things? No, the only way that they could have suffered through these things in their ministry is if they knew for a fact, if they'd seen him, and therefore they could fall back on the fact that they had seen him alive. I mean, think about this. Peter, tradition tells us, Peter was crucified upside down. And tradition tells us that James was beheaded, that Bartholomew was flayed alive. None of them recanted. None of them took the story back. Mark, the author of Mark, apparently was dragged through the streets of Alexandria until he died from it. The only thing that makes sense is that they saw him. And so they knew for sure that he had risen from the dead. So you've got the post-resurrection appearances, you've got the post-resurrection ministry, martyrdom, and then you've also got the involvement of women in the announcement of the resurrection. This is awesome. This is amazing. See, the reality is at this time, culturally speaking, nobody would believe the testimony of a woman. In fact, Josephus, an early historian, says that the testimony of even a group of women was never even admissible in court. And so for Jesus to first appear to Mary Magdalene, who's a woman who was formerly possessed by several demons, I mean, this is just amazing. And historians look at that and they say, well, if you were making this up, that's probably not something that you would put in there, because it would have made it hard to believe. And so the only way that this story has continued throughout the centuries is because it's true. It's true. And so, again, there's a lot more things we could talk about, but the reality is we've been given this evidence. The historical evidence points to the resurrection truly, actually happening. In fact, there are plenty of events in history that we consider as facts that we have far less evidence for. So the evidence points to the truth of the resurrection, and the difference that makes is that we know that our faith is integrally connected to history. It means that our faith is time tested. It has staying power. People have continued to come to Christ, to believe in Christ. Something continues to draw people to Christ through the generations. And we would say that that's the truth. The truth tends to be unstoppable. Millions, billions of people through the generations, through the centuries, have lived lives to glorify God through faith in Christ. In fact, interesting fact, in 1914, it's estimated there were 600 million Christians in the world. Now, here we are 100 years later, 2014, it's estimated there's nearly 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Isn't that amazing? The truth is unstoppable, and Jesus left this evidence to strengthen our faith. Third, this morning, let's look at these expectations of the grace of Christ, looking at verses 11 through 18. And the reality is this: because of what Jesus has done on the cross, believers can expect grace from God our Father, and the resurrection is the proof. This is so amazing, such amazing news. Because of what he's done on the cross, we can expect grace from God our Father. The resurrection is the proof. Look at verse 11. Mary stood there weeping. Verse 12, she sees these angels. They start talking to her. She's still unfazed. I mean, she is so distraught. She doesn't even skip a beat in her agony as the angels are talking to her. Verse 14, she turns around, actually sees Jesus, doesn't realize that it's him. He says, "Woman," verse 15, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thinks he's the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." It's so amazing because here she is again, feeling hopeless, feeling helpless, just completely destroyed. And Jesus is going to completely lift her out of that with one word. Her name. What a moment. 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turns and she says in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she clearly grabs him with everything she's got. He's real. He was physically there. We see that because she's squeezing him so tight. He says, "Mary, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me." He says, "I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What an amazing thing he says. He says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father," including her as well, obviously. and the disciples, all the people who were following him, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And what is so amazing about that, it is what he's saying is, because of what he's done on the cross, God is our Father. When Jesus was dying on the cross, paying for sin, what he was doing is literally removing all that would cause God to judge us from our record, from our lives. He was removing our sin from us, taking away the only thing that would cause God to judge us. And we deserve judgment. That's clear. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We've all broken God's law. God is a holy and just judge. He must punish sin. Any judge who would see a convicted criminal and just say, okay, run along, you don't have to go to jail, we would have thrown out. God is a holy and just judge. He must punish sin. And he did punish sin. He punished Christ instead of us. And that has an incredible effect on us who believe. Notice that Jesus did not say, go tell my brothers I'm ascending to my judge and your judge. He said, to my Father and your Father. God has no need to judge us anymore. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what he has done. And the Father then has nothing but love for us. He is our Father and can extend to us fatherly grace forever. If our faith is in Christ, God is our Father, and as our Father, he continually extends his grace to us. And here's the difference that that makes. What it means is that we can expect nothing but grace from God. That all that we receive from God is grace. It's never judgment. The judgment has been paid. It's always grace. Now, sometimes we don't think some of the things that we're going through are God's grace, but that's because we have some more things to understand about God and his glory and about Jesus. But the reality is we can live every day expecting grace from God. Grace that forgives us of our sins, grace that shapes us and molds us, grace that changes our lives, grace that makes us more like his Son. It is endless and it is amazing. And perhaps best of all, we can wake up every day knowing that God Almighty, our Father in heaven, absolutely loves us and has plans for our lives. You know, so much of our longings, of our desires, of our striving, even of our sin, is rooted in the fact that we so desperately long to know that we are absolutely loved and cherished. And here Jesus is saying that the resurrection is the proof that our sin has been paid for, and therefore God is our loving and gracious Father forever and does indeed love us perfectly, powerfully, all day, every day. And that makes a huge difference in our lives. I know these two guys, Tim and Ted, and they're brothers. And I know not everybody had a real great dad, but they did. They seemed to really think their dad was awesome. And they loved to tell stories about their dad, Tim and Ted. And they love to talk about how experiencing this great love from their dad was such a helpful thing in experiencing and knowing the reality of the great love they have from their Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done. And they tell this one story about how when they were almost teenagers, they shared a room together and they had bunk beds. And Tim slept on the top bunk and Ted slept on the bottom bunk. And they say that every day their dad would come in and he would, to wake them up and get them ready for school, he would kind of burst in the door and say, good morning, guys. It's going to be a great day. And then he would go on his merry way and they would kind of roll out of bed and go get in the shower and whatnot. Every single day, boom, door breaks open. Good morning, guys. It's going to be a great day. Well, one time, the door slams open. Their dad walks in and says, good morning, guys. It's going to be a great day. And as he's walking out, Tim, who's on the top bunk, says to Ted, who's on the bottom bunk, Why does he do that every day? And their dad heard. And so he turns around and he walks back in. And he walks right up to Tim, who's about eye level with him because he's on the top bunk. And he says, "You know why today's going to be a great day? Because at some point today, you're going to get it. It's going to sink in. You're going to realize your dad is wild about you. And what's so powerful about knowing that we've been completely forgiven in Christ is to live every single day, no matter what happens, at any point in any day, we can stop and we can let it sink in and we can realize that our Father in heaven is wild about us. All because of Christ. And so we celebrate and we praise His name. Let's pray. Our Father, which we can only say because of our big brother and Savior and Lord and King Jesus, we thank You, we give You praise this morning that You would forgive us of our sin, that You would declare us righteous in Christ, that You would give us the gift of faith. Father, we pray that as we celebrate this morning Christ and the salvation that we have through faith in Him, that You would use this celebration to continue to change us, continue to show us how glorious our Lord Jesus is. Help us to feel the fact that You are wild about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.